All right, we're in Ephesians, and then we went to Philippians, and then when we were in Philippians 3, we had to go to Galatians, because it's talking about the law there. So we're going to actually continue on our detour and add more passages to this, but we're in Philippians 3, and we're looking at that passage. Don't turn there now, because we're not really going to go there. He's talking there, warning them that there's things, people, and circumstances, and things that want to come and destroy their joy. Rip it apart. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. With people operating contrary to God and His Word. The concision. Those who are trying to get them to go back to the law. Grace isn't enough. Pauline, grace isn't enough, they're suggesting. You can improve your status before God by going back and doing things in the law. In this case, it's circumcision, which in effect is a conversion to Judaism, one of the main steps with a proselyte. So you know the difference between a proselyte to Judaism and a God-fearing Gentile at the synagogue? It's basically circumcision. That's the dividing point. And you're going to commit to circumcision, you become a full-fledged proselyte and go under that law. So we're going to look at that today, and we're going to spring off. I was amazed after I talked a couple weeks ago how many questions and comments I got about the law. And so I thought today we would just do a quick rehearsal. I don't think anyone here needs to be rehearsed on it, but I guess we all need a rehearsal on some things. There's some basic things about the law that we need to understand, and it will open the scriptures. So that's what I'm going to look at today, and it's going to be set up as in Christ, the law, or love. And we're going to take a look at that. So to do that, we need to know what the Bible means when it refers to law. A very important thing to have understand here, because there's so much confusion about the law. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at probably the most succinct phrase of Paul's writings about the law. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6, very popular verse, especially of the dispensational teachers. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. That's what our King James says. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now we have to just stop right there for a moment, and we have to realize this is one of those times our beloved, wonderful King James has left a fingerprint on the page. If you check the New King James, you'll see that in that verse, the word "the" is not there before law. He's not talking here specifically about the law, the Mosaic law. He's talking specifically here, or he's talking generally here about law as a principle. We don't operate and relate to God on the basis of the law or the law system. We operate and are based on a grace system. So we take that in mind, for ye are not under law, but you're under grace. This is one of those places where we need to wipe off the fingerprint with a little multiplicity. He's not really specifically referring here to the Mosaic law. It includes that, but that's not Paul's real point here. His point is we're not under law as a principle, as an operating system. And it doesn't matter, it includes the Mosaic law, but it includes every other law, every other man-made law, Gentile law, church law. Today we do not relate to God on the basis of a law system. And we'll see what that system is. But that's important to bring out right here at the beginning. That's Paul's point. It includes the law of Moses, but it shouldn't be limited to the law of Moses. It's true of all laws, and we're not under them. We're not under a law system. We're under, as the verse goes on to say, a grace system. Grace blessings. And we'll look at the difference. Remember the title, let's go back to it, in Christ, law or love. And you see, it's going to be this is going to be brought out by the time we get to the end of these slides. We're going to see the difference between this law principle and this grace and love principle. And that's what we're going to work our way through as we go down here. So what he's talking about in this verse are operating systems. We're not under an operating system of law. We're operating under an operating system of grace. So just keep that in mind, and that will kind of set us up. Because, you know, some people, this is one of the questions I got. Well, we're not under, Paul meant here, we're not under the law of Moses, but we're under the church law. And he had a Roman Catholic background, and he thought they were under a church law. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul, he's including all law systems, whether they're divinely originated from God or they're originated by a bunch of dumb Gentiles who don't know what they're talking about. The Mosaic Law, of course, is the mother of all laws, I guess you could say, law systems. It's the only one drawn up by God. Therefore, if it is true of the law system, of the Mosaic Law, it's true of every other lesser law system. And it's just important to realize that this is, it's not just that we're not under the Mosaic Law, it's that we're not under law. That's not the way we approach God. That's not the way we gain status before God, gain God's acceptance or blessings from God. That's not how it works. We're in a grace system whereby everything is freely given to us, not because of who we are and what we do, but because of who Christ is and what he does, and it's given by faith, grace through the Holy Spirit. Totally different systems. Now, of course, the Mosaic Law, like remember Paul says in Romans 15, all scripture, well, he says in other places, all scripture is for our instruction and rebuke and all that and correction. But I was thinking in Romans 15, he says all scripture is for our learning. Now, we can learn. If you had any doubt that that murder was an offense against God, well, now you can go to read it in the law, the moral law, they call that. That's another question I got. Paul just means here the ceremonial law or the social laws of Israel. We're still under the moral law. That's what we would call those Ten Commandments. But no, that misses the point of Paul's statement here too. There's only one group of people that God has ever dealt with under a law system, and that was the nation of Israel. No one has ever been done, he hasn't put any other people or person under a law according to a law system. And that's what we're going to kind of look at next here. You have all kinds of things people try to bring out here. I remember I told you already and for the Lent season, this one couple, a man I was a co-worker with me, and he gave up meat for the whole month of the whole month before Easter, and he would come in and he'd boast. Remember what it said in Philippians 3? This is the whole problem with the law system. The law system gets us to boast in the flesh. What are we supposed to do in Philippians 3:1? Rejoice in the Lord. That's what they were doing in Philippi. He had people coming in that wanted to take their eyes off Christ and his cross and all they had freely by his work and put it on themselves and their work so they could boast in the flesh. And this man at work, he'd come in and he'd go, I'm paying my dues to God. I'm paying my dues to God. And I'm just, see, this was probably 20 years ago. If it happened now, I probably would have said something, but then I think I just rolled my eyes and just got on with my work. What he was doing had nothing to do with God. And if it did have anything to do with God, you know what it was doing? It wasn't paying off any dues. He was slapping God in the face, telling him his son's work on that cross wasn't enough. And he's just boast, boast, boast. See, that's what the problem in Philippi. Once you take your eyes off Christ, once you take your eyes off him doing everything and us and him working in and through us, and we boast in the flesh, we're just slapping God in the face saying his son isn't enough. But of course, we won't get there today. I was hoping to, but we won't in Colossians. We're going to go over to Colossians 2. We are complete in Christ. We have a complete and perfect relationship with God, not through our works of the flesh, but through Christ's work on that cross for us. Totally different system. And you can just think of all the other ways people try to do this. They attend church. They think they're paying their dues to God. I had a woman. She wasn't saved, but she didn't think she needed Christ because she worked. She volunteered for years at a food pantry and gave up her whole weekends to work at this food pantry. And when I tried to talk to her about Christ, I don't need Christ. I'm a good person, and I can prove it. Look, I work in this. See, that's all just boasting in the flesh. And the bottom line is, God is not dealing with anyone based on a law system whereby they gain acceptance before him based on their own works, effort, merit, performance of their flesh. And you can just go with rites and rituals. They build ornate churches, right, with the big gold domes and all the fancy artwork, and they think, you know, they're earning, they're paying their dues to God. But it's all just a bunch of nonsense. The traditional way of teaching this, that we're not under the social or ceremonial laws of the Mosaic law, we're under the moral law. We can learn from that moral law. If you had any confusion, you know, before there was ever any Mosaic law, even the Gentiles who didn't know anything knew it was wrong to murder. They knew it was wrong to commit adultery. They knew all these things. You know how I know that? Because they created their own little national laws. And they have laws similar to this. They knew it. God gave them that moral compass we read about in Romans 1 and 2. He gave them that information. That's not what he's talking about there. They knew about it, but that doesn't mean they were under the law, the moral laws, the law system. And that's what we're going to look at today. God and Paul are saying we're not under law as an operational system, as a means of approach to God. We're under grace, and for us that's Pauline grace, as a means of approach to God, and it's all through Christ. So let's go and just kind of think about this again. I've had so many questions, so many people very interested in this topic. I thought I probably taught this quite a bit in Romans, but we're just going to do the very condensed version here. But based on what some people were asking and interested in, it's important to remember that Israel at Sinai rejected their grace system. Just like Paul says, what does he say to the Galatians? If you go back to that law, if you go under that law, you fall from grace. Well, Israel fell from grace at Sinai when they told God, we will do it ourselves. God just tried to teach them for, 40 days from Goshen in Egypt to Sinai? No, I have to do everything for you. And they get to the end of the journey, and this is the journey we're going to look at in a minute, and they say, we'll do it ourselves. And of course, we know the outcome, right? 1,500 years under the curses of the law, and their king and Messiah had to come and hang on a tree so he could become a curse for them. You see why Paul says in Galatians 3, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Why would you want to go back to that? What a bunch of nonsense. Because of the moral compass God has given, the consciousness of God that God gave to his human creation, they know these things are wrong, to murder, commit adultery. They knew it before Sinai. They knew it after Sinai. They knew those things already. But God didn't put them under a law system as a means of approach to him. And we'll see, we'll go step by step in the next couple slides, seeing what exactly that law system is. A law system takes what's wrong and turns it, Paul says in Galatians, turns it into an offense. And once you have an offense, you can charge it, you can prosecute it, you can sentence it, you can declare its guilt, you can put it to death. That's what a law system does. It's not that the things in the law aren't applicable, like especially the moral law. Obviously, it's as wrong for Israel, for us to commit adultery or murder or any of those other things in the Ten Commandments. But Israel was under it as a law system, as an approach to God in their rebellion against God. And that's what we're going to look at now. So let's go to Exodus. Let's go very point where we get our definition of law system. Exodus 15. Everyone hopefully has a rough idea of the whole Exodus account. Here we are, they've left. God, the Lord, brings Israel. He's just destroyed the Egyptian army, basically the Egyptian Empire. He's just split the water. He's done all this, and he's brought them. Remember, 2 or 3 million people. So if you want to figure, male, female couple with two kids each, you got half, 2 million people, a million kids, 500,000 women, 500,000 men, and he brings them to they're dying of thirst, and he brings them to a big pond of poisonous water. Now, God didn't lose his way. He didn't make a wrong turn. He didn't have a senior moment. He took them to that pond to teach them something. In order for them to be the great nation he's created them to be, they can't do it themselves. They can't solve the problems themselves, and he takes them to a poisonous pond to prove it to them. Go on, you guys, do it. Fix the pond of water. If God didn't do something, they'd all just 2 million people would just die in the wilderness of thirst. They can't do it. That's what he's trying to teach them. He has to do it for them. And we'll pick it up there. We're at the door here. Look at verse 25, I guess. And he cried, Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. He healed the waters. Guess what one of his I am Jehovah names? The Lord, all caps, Jehovah, your healer. He's teaching them. And he's going to say that. Listen to what he says here at the end of the verse. There he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. This whole journey from Exodus, from Egypt to Sinai is a course of teaching. He's teaching them something. He's putting them to the test. He takes them. He does these things. He just healed the water, something they couldn't do on their own. They have to rely on the grace resident in his I am Jehovah name, because I am your healer. And he's doing it because he's trying to teach them something before they get to Sinai. And he gives them these little pop quizzes. Okay, he's going to take them to other undrinkable water a few chapters after this, a couple verses later. And they're going to fail the pop quiz again. But anyway, this is a proving. He's trying to teach. This is a course. This is a classroom. And he's teaching them something. Then he gives them a pop quiz and see if they can pass it. Then he goes a little further, gives them another pop, teaches them some more, and gives them another pop quiz. And then Sinai is going to be the final exam. So let's go skip a stone over the surface of this account and see this. So here we are. He's just demonstrated the grace resident as I am Jehovah name. If they're going to be the people he created them to be, he'd have to do everything for them. And now he's going to tell us how a law system works. That's how a grace system works. He just healed the waters, even though they were murmuring and complaining. He just healed the waters. Now we're going to find out what a law, he's going to teach them about a law system. This is the way a law system works. Verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight. Notice how repetitive this is. I mean, if you slow down, don't race through this verse, but just kind of take, every phrase kind of says the same thing, right? But he just, it's like he just keeps pounding and pounding and pounding. He says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to my voice, if you will do that which is right in my sight, if you will do by giving ear to my commandments and keep all my statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. So there's, we have a law system. If you obey, I will bless you. And the blessing here, he's not going to put the diseases on the Israel. But now what happens if they don't believe? What's the corollary? If he says here that I will put none of these diseases on you if you obey, what's he going to do if you don't obey? He's going to put the diseases of Egypt upon them. That's the way a law system works. For obedience, you're blessed. For disobedience, you're cursed. He's teaching that to them. Now he's going to give them a hand. You know how in school you'd get the big fat textbook? And then what oftentimes came with it, this little workbook, and you'd go do the workout? Well, with that, he's given them the textbook explanation. Now, in the next passage, he's going to give them the workbook that goes what he just taught them here. If you obey, I won't put the curse or the diseases of Egypt on you. If you don't obey, the corollary, I'll put the diseases of Egypt on you. Now, he doesn't say that explicitly, and you'll see why he doesn't say that explicitly as we go through. Now we go from the poison water to the manna. And so we go over to verse 16, keep the how a law system works. If you obey, I bless you. If you disobey, I curse you. He's showing them how this law system works. Now pick it up in chapter 16. We'll just look at verse 4 here. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And why? Now, did you get this? You know what he's doing here? He's giving them a commandment. You know, like the commandments in a law system? He's going to give them a commandment here. I'm going to give you two little commands about collecting manna. And he says, I'm going to give you some info about how to gather them at a certain rate every day. We don't get the specifics here. We'll get the specifics later. But why is he doing it? That I may prove them. That I may display something that's true about them. That I can put them to the test. That I want them to learn from. So now we're going to skip down to verse 19. And here we have the actual explanation of what's going on. Verse 19, he's got the manna, he's going to bring it. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. I guess we need to go back a little. Go back to verse maybe, he's going to supply this manna. Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he had gathered much more, much had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. So now it sounds pretty good, right? They've gone out, they've collected the manna. And he's told them, already instructed them, that they're not to go, they're not to hold it overnight. They're supposed to consume it all that day. So that's the first command. Look at what it says in verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Pretty easy, right? Pretty simple. Take all you want, have your full. No matter how much you take, you're going to be filled to the full. And don't hold it overnight. 6 days, they're not supposed to hold it overnight. But look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses. Uh-oh, Moses is just God's spokesman. So if they're not hearkening to Moses, they're not hearkening to God. What do we just learn about a law system? If you hearken unto me, I will bless you. If you don't hearken unto me, I will curse you. Notwithstanding, they did not hearken unto Moses, therefore they didn't hearken unto God, but some of them left of it until the morning and bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them, angry with them. And so there you have one test. He's putting them to the test. He's showing them something. What they do wrong here, what they should learn here, is supposed to be used to pass the final exam at Sinai. Here he gives them this command, go out and collect all the manna you want for everyone in your house, have your fill. No matter how much you take, everybody's going to be filled to the brim. Don't worry about that. Just don't hold it overnight. And as a group, they couldn't do that. See, in order for Israel to be a nation, the great and holy nation God created them to be, everybody in the nation has to be operating in accord. They're going to be the perfect reflector of his glory to the Gentiles. And they didn't do it as a group. They failed. They couldn't even do that. Now go down to the next passage. Let's begin at verse 24. He brings us up again, 24, and they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade. And I remember with the day of the Sabbath, they were supposed to collect twice as much. And now for that one day a week, they were supposed to hold it overnight. 6 days a week, they weren't supposed to hold it overnight. One day a week, they were supposed to collect double and hold it overnight so they'd have food on the Sabbath. All right, so 6 days, verse 26, you shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. They failed again. They couldn't even keep that commandment. And look with the Lord. Now, you see, we read this and we say, well, that's not so serious. Well, I hate to differ with you, but God and Moses thought it was pretty serious. Look at verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, now, there they are a few days from Sinai, and he's explaining to them that they can't keep his commandments and his laws. And he just demonstrated it. He gave them two little eensy-weensy, teeny-tiny, easy-schmeezy little commands about collecting manna. Don't hold over any for 6 nights and hold it over the seventh night. So that you can have food for the Sabbath and don't go out on the Sabbath. So what do? They hold it over for 6 nights and they go out on the Sabbath. See, this was supposed to teach them. What this is supposed to teach them is whatever you do, don't enter a relationship with the Lord based on a law system. You can't do it. Now let's see what they do from there. So here we have, God gave them these two commandments. They couldn't do it. But did anything happen to them? You know, sometimes, this is one of the other questions I got this week. They said, wasn't the law always in existence, basically back to Adam? It was always there. Now certainly, Cain knew that murder was wrong. Even back at the Garden of Eden, they knew that. They weren't under the law as a system. Blessing for obedience, curses for disobedience. And how do I know that? How do I know they weren't under the law system at this time? Because the curses didn't kick in. Notice that's missing from that verse. He says, if you obey, if you hearken unto me, I won't put the diseases of Egypt on you. But he doesn't explain, he doesn't state what will happen if they don't obey, because they're not in a law system at this point. You know what he's doing here? He's dealing with them in a grace system. Moses summarizes this, and just before Sinai, he's putting them on his eagle's wings and flying them along and bringing them to himself. They don't do anything. It's like us, we get on an airplane and we watch the movie and then we land where we need to go. That's what God was doing with Israel. He put them up on his wings and he flew them along and took them where they needed to be. He's teaching them here. If they were under a law system with this manna incident, you know what that law system would have called on God to do? Bring the diseases of Egypt on the Israelites. But they're not under a law system. And thank goodness, otherwise they would receive the curses of the law. He's showing them, whatever you do, and this is as applicable today as it was then, whatever you do, don't relate to God on the basis of a law system. A means of gaining approval, acceptance before God, improving your status before God, making yourself more spiritual, on the basis of a law system. And here's the proof. They can't even do these basic laws. And notice, though, that God doesn't do anything at this point, because God hadn't codified these commands into a law system. They were commandments. They were commands he gave them. But he didn't place the diseases of Egypt on them because they weren't in a law system. He wasn't relating to him based on a law system of blessing and cursing. But they did rebuke them. So let's go a step further here. According to Exodus 15:26, if they were under a law system, it would have called on God to bring the diseases of Egypt on them. What God is trying to teach them is to never go under a law system through the flesh as a means of approach to him. He's trying to teach them they have to rely on a grace system. And otherwise, they're not going to be the great nation he decided they'd believe. Of course, we know now that they didn't learn the lessons on the way to Sinai. And they went under that law system. Let's just see that now over in chapter 19. Chapter 19, and I guess begin at verse 4, because here we're going to have a grace system and a law system. Look at chapter 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you along on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. They got on God's airplane, and he flew them to Sinai. They just sat there and watched a movie. They should have said, keep us on your airplane. Keep flying us along. Keep bringing us to yourself. If they learned their lessons, that what they would have done. But look at verse 8. This is what they say instead. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Well, you know, if you're going to do it, then someone else isn't going to do it. They said, God has been trying to teach him for 40 days. He has to do everything for them. They get to Sinai and they say, no, we'll do it ourselves. We'll make ourselves acceptable to you. We'll make ourselves into a great nation. We'll make ourselves the people you want us to be. And you all know what happened, right? For the next 1,500 years, they entered into that law system contrary to God. What did God want them to say? God wanted them to say, I learned your lessons. You have to do everything. You need to put us back up on your eagle's wings and keep flying us along. We can't do it. They should have said, we can't do it. Lord, you have to do it. And the second thing they should have learned with the whole manna thing, don't ever relate to God on the basis of a law system. And they did, though. They flunked the final exam. God allowed this one time. They're the only group of people who have ever been under a divinely originated, at least, law system. It's only Israel. The law is not, no other nation has ever been put under law with its blessings and its curses entered into a law system. Only the nation of Israel. And he did that. He allowed his own people to prove that if even they couldn't do it, with all their privileges, all their benefits, all their advantages, God's word, God's presence, God's leadership, God's prophets, God's promises, even with all that, they couldn't relate to God on the basis of a law system. Well, it's obvious. No one else can either. Because everyone else's is a lesser law system, and they spent the next 1,500 years under the curses of the law, except for maybe a brief little, 70-year period under David and Solomon, when God gave them a brief interlude, I guess you call it, of grace, when he gave them a foretaste of what that kingdom would look like But you all know how Solomon's reign ended in disaster, basically apostasy, and the nation split apart. And then 1,500 years under the curses of the law. Now you see why Paul says to the Philippians, he's warning the Philippians, and he says explicitly to the Galatians, why in the world would you want to go back to a system that only ended up destroying the nation of Israel and requiring that their king and Messiah and Lord go be hung on a tree to take their curses onto himself to save the nation? Why would you want to go back to that? And so we're going to look at the kind of the flip side of that. Now let's go back to Romans 6. Go back to our phrase here, Romans 6. Hopefully this now ties together some of these things. We're not under law. Yes, we're not under the law, the Mosaic law, but that's not really Paul. Paul's saying something more general, more broader than that. He's saying God does not relate to us on the basis of a law system. And it doesn't matter what the law is. It could be the Mosaic law. That's the mother of all laws. So if it's true for the Mosaic law, it's obviously true for all other laws. But if you have a denomination with its church law or a religious system with church laws or any other law system as a means of approach to God, a means of enhancing your position before God, and you know we do it all the time. I gave some examples earlier, right? We think we give more money, we'll get more favor from God. We think we go to church regularly, God will owe us some things later down the road. Or we'll be in a better position before God. I remember this was a Methodist church way back in the day, and I remember there was some old guy there. You just heard every week, and I must have been only five or so, and it still rings in my ears, about how he's never missed a Sunday. And God would really reward him for that. See, that's relating to God on the basis of a law system. Thinking we can do something. He's boasting in the flesh. What's he supposed to be doing? Everyone here knows, I hope, Philippians 3, he's supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord. And instead, he's boasting in the flesh. Thinking he can relate to God on the basis of a law system where he can get God to bless him more or alleviate curses or punishments through what he does through the flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. I love it when everybody comes every Sunday. I'm not teaching against that, but when we use it to say we're enhancing our position before God or more spiritual, we make ourselves more spiritual or anything like that, that's where it kind of goes downward. All right, so we're back to 6:14. We looked at this side of it. We're not under law. A system of command with blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. We're not under a law system whereby we can do things through the flesh to try and make ourselves accepted by God. We're under grace. We're in a grace system. And a grace system is here with, of course, our system. We read in the Old Testament, what was the grace system, Israel's grace system? The grace resident in his I am Jehovah name, I am blank spot. Israel, fill it in. I am your healer. I am your righteousness. I am your shepherd. I am your, I can't remember any others right now, but there's a whole bunch of them. You can fill them in and look them up on your own. Our grace, that's not our grace system. We have an infinitely greater grace system, and it's called Pauline grace. And we, for us, this, we dip into the rich resources of Pauline grace, and it depends on not on us and our work, like a law system calls for. It depends on Christ and his work, and especially for us on that cross, made accessible to us now through the Spirit by faith. And that's a totally different system. It's a totally different means and approach to God. As the nation of Israel, God proved once and for all, no one can attain righteousness or a privileged status or a relationship with him based on a law system. The only way is through a grace system. And our grace system is Pauline grace. So now let's look at the flips. Oops, I left out some slides here. So I don't know how those got left out, but we do have another slide. There's packages over there. I don't know if there's any left. We got one more slide we're going to go through here. Maybe you don't need the slide. Let's go over to Galatians now. Galatians chapter 5. Now we're coming back to we're in Philippians. There, he's warning them about circumcision. Don't let someone come in, put you in a law system whereby you think engaging and going through the ritual of external circumcision is going to enhance your position before God. It's not going to work. He says it's worthless. And let's see, I guess I'll just let Paul speak for himself here. Look at verse 6. This is Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. So there you got it in a nutshell. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. If you're doing it because you think you can enhance your position and your relationship to God, get more blessings from God, be more spiritual before God, whatever your reasoning is, he says it avails nothing. In a Pauline grace system, only one thing avails. Let's keep reading. That end of verse 6 here, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. Not us working through the flesh, but by faith working in and through us by love. Remember faith, I call it the four-faceted gemstone. You have faith. What do we normally think of when we think of faith? We think of our believing, right? Well, if you're believing, what do you got to have? You got to have something to believe in, right? We call that the faith. That's Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, Paul's epistles. And so we believe in the faith, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. That's God's word to us for today. But the Pauline Grace Mystery Truth has a content, right? It's based on the faith of Christ, the faithful work of Christ on the cross for us. And when we're believing in the faith, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, that reveals to us the personal work of Christ on the cross for us, and we're operating according to that, we get the fourth facet. That's our faithfulness. We faithfully respond to that message and walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And so you have faith, every aspect here of the faith component, faith working by love, not us working through our flesh to try and gain a status before God, but faith, our belief in the personal work of his son on that cross, what he did for us on that cross, paid all of our sins, took care of all of our sins, removed everything that was against us. He did everything. Now you have someone coming to Galatia or Philippians, and you're telling them, that isn't enough. You can complete it by circumcision, going under the law, doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that. And it just slaps God in the face. Your son's work, person and work, isn't enough. And Paul's saying here, a circumcision, anything you're doing through the flesh that you think is going to gain you a status before God, avails of nothing and destroys, he says earlier, fallen from grace. You've fallen from a grace system, and you're operating contrary to God in a law system. And he says, there worketh by love. And so we want to look at this love component now. In Christ, we've been called to liberty. And enabled to serve God by serving others in love. Let's skip ahead now. I just wanted to bring that out because he's talking about circumcision. This is the same thing we're running into Philippians 3. Now pick it up in verse 13, Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, I actually just pulled open some commentaries I had, and you know what they, almost all of them, I think all of them, the few I looked at just off the cuff, they call this occasion to the flesh, they think it's about immoral sins, gross sins. And, you know, that's not the context here. It's true, gross and immoral sins are going to ruin your Christian life too, but that's not really what Paul's talking about here. The context isn't gross immorality and all that kind of stuff. It's going under a law system as an approach to God. He says, don't use the freedom you have in Christ to go under a law system. Don't take your complete position before God, complete and perfect position before God, and enter a law system whereby you try and add to that. How can you add something to something that's complete? You can't. What do you do if you have I don't know any of these artists, and maybe this is Van Gogh is the first one to came. If you have this perfect masterpiece Van Gogh, and you start adding things to it because you think you're going to improve it, what's that picture going to look like? They're going to be like, what are you doing? Arrest the guy, and they're going to clean it all off, right? It ruins it. Adding things from the law and a law system ruin the masterpiece of Pauline grace. See why he said, Galatians 3, oh, foolish Galatians. Someone's bewitched you. You must be someone's puppet on a string because no thinking person would be operating like this. You must be have been hypnotized, and you're just under someone else's command. You don't even know what you're saying or doing. Why would you take the masterpiece of Christ and his work on that cross and try to add your own things like a kindergartner finger painting? What nonsense. Why would you want to go back to a system where the only thing it accomplished was the destruction of the nation of Israel and it required their king and Messiah and Lord Christ to go on a tree? Foolish Galatians. And foolish us when we do that as well. Obviously, circumcision isn't an issue with us, but there's other things. Baptism or all these other things that you think of. I listed out many throughout this thing. Giving more money, becoming attendant. Anything you think you're doing to gain status before God. You've fallen from a grace system, and you're operating according to a flesh law system. And the answer to that is to use the liberty we have in verse 13. Don't use it as an occasion to go back to a law system and think you can add something to the work of Christ, but by love, serve one another. And that's what I just want to conclude with that. Very important to bring out this love serving one another now. And we need to read the next verse. Remember, we got Pauline grace love. It's that special the special noun, agape, rarely used in ancient Greek. The verb form was used. You'll see the verb form in John. But the noun form, God took the noun form, filled it up with his own meaning. The love of God at the cross of Christ turned it into a noun, a substance that he can give freely. Romans 5, he takes that substance of that love and recreates our heart with it and overflows the heart with love so that we can serve God by serving others unto their edification without any selfish inclination, any selfish purpose. And so you get to the next verse here. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, hopefully everyone here, I don't know about everyone out in the internet land, but hopefully everyone here sees, gets the emphasis of why Paul's putting this in here. He's not putting this in here to say, after spending five chapters telling us not to go back to the law, he's not coming in here now to go back to the law about loving thy neighbor as thyself. He's drawing home this important point of the grace system because notice this verse. What does it say? It says, what is the greatest love that the law commanded? What is the love that the law commanded? Look at verse 14. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can put an equal sign in there, right? The law says, this is why the law failed. The law says, look at yourself and then just love others equal to that. You know, there's some people who teach that the law is God's standard of righteousness. That is absolutely wrong. That is absolutely wrong. What does it mean for God to meet the standard of thou shalt not covet? I mean, he's the creator God. Everything belongs to him anyway. What does it mean to God, thou shalt not commit idolatry? The law, the Mosaic law, is not the measure of God's righteousness. The law, the Mosaic law, is the measure, God's given measure, a rightful measure of basic human righteousness. The law puts the bar way down here, about 1 foot off, 1 inch off the ground, and told Israel to step over it. And they floundered. Because the law doesn't work. The law says, look at yourself and love others equal. And they floundered. That was just a bar 1 inch off the ground. Now, if you still haven't picked up on my point here, keep your finger here, but go to Philippians. We're in Philippians. We're going to look at Philippians 2. Now, keep that in mind. Everyone have that little short little commandment in mind? A love others equal to yourself. Look what Pauline Grace love does. Pauline Grace love. Look at Philippians 3, verse 4. Excuse me, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Now, keep this thought in here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, do you see a little difference here? The law said, love others equal to yourself. The bar is way down here, an inch off the ground. Pauline Grace says you have the capability to love others more than yourself. Verse 4, let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What does the law call? This is why the law failed. The law said, look at yourself and love others equal. The bar's way down here. Pauline Grace comes along and says, don't look at yourself. That's a big mistake. Look at Christ and his cross. And when you're looking at Christ and his cross, you'll be empowered to love others more than yourself. Now, I think I just read an article about some record in pole vaulting, so that's the only reason I happen to know this. I think it was about 20 feet, a little over 20 feet, and this pole vaulter skyrocketed over the 20-foot bar. See, the law set the bar way, just basic human righteousness. Look at yourself and love others equal. Duh, no brainer. Anyone could do it, and Israel spent 1,500 years floundering. Couldn't get over the one-inch bar. Christ reveals to Paul, Pauline Grace mystery truth, and he sets the bar at 20 feet, and I'm going to take it further, a million miles up, and through the Spirit catapults us over that, because we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at Christ. And we're not loving others equal to ourselves, we're loving others more than ourselves. Now, do you see what Paul's point? Go back to Galatians. Paul's point here in Galatians isn't, now I've spent five chapters telling you not to go back to the law, but now I'm telling you to go back to law about loving yourself or loving others equal to yourself. That's not his point here. His point is here, why in the world, he's given another reason why it's so foolish to go back to a law system. Why in the world do you go back to a system that all it called on, look at yourself and love others equal, and you can't even do that? When I've brought to you, I revealed to you, Galatians, remember Paul was in Galatia, and I revealed to you, I preached to you, I proclaimed to you a message and a person, the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on that cross, that when you're looking at him, not yourself, you are empowered to love others more than yourself. And here's the point. If you're accomplishing the greater, you're also accomplishing the lesser. You don't need to go back to the law, because what Pauline Grace is accomplishing is infinitely greater. Oh, foolish Galatians. That guy, I don't remember his name, the pole vaulter, do you think when he would enter a competition, he just skyrockets over the 20-foot bar? Do you think the next competition he went into, the coaches there made him first jump over the 1 foot bar and then the 5 foot bar just to see how far he, no, he doesn't. If you can jump over the 20 foot bar, you don't need to go back to the 1 foot bar or the 10 foot bar or the 15 foot bar. That's Paul's point here. Grace has empowered you to do. Grace has given you the ability, the power through the Spirit to participate in God and His things in a way that goes infinitely beyond what the law called for, and unlike the law, actually gives you the power to carry Him out. Something the law. The law commanded of the flesh, do this, do this, do this, and you'll have a good relationship with God. And the flesh couldn't do it. Pauline Grace says, just look at the cross. Look at Christ. Look at His cross. Look at how He's been revealed in Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. Look at Him and the vision of that glorious vision, and focus and concentrate on that. And that will catapult you and accomplish infinitely more than anything the law ever called for. The point, why would you go back to a law system when you have this? Oh, foolish, foolish Galatians. The love Pauline Grace accomplishes and provides is infinitely greater than the love the law called for, because it's not based on us doing the works of the law. It's not based on us and our works. It's based on Christ and His work. It does the very thing we need that we fight so strongly. It does, Pauline Grace is the one thing we need, and that's to get us to give us something greater to look at than ourselves. And the only thing great enough to get us to take our eyes off ourselves, our own selfish flesh, is by looking at Christ and His cross. That's the only way. That's the only thing that's going to work. That's the only way. And why would you want to go back to a law system that tells you to look at yourself? Even the greatest of all law systems, even the law system God gave Himself, the Mosaic Law, told you to just jump over the 1-inch bar, and you couldn't even do that. Israel proved once and for all that sinners can't even do that. Pauline Grace Mystery Truth comes along and says, now you can sail over the 1,000,000-mile bar because you're looking at Christ. And the Spirit's working in and through you. That's victorious Christian living. The law calls for much less. The law's bar is weight. Just love others equal to yourself. Just basic human righteousness. Just the basic thing God could expect from His human creation. And they couldn't do that through the flesh. Paul comes along. Christ reveals to Paul, give him this picture. Paint for them the good news of what I did for them on that cross. The good news is death, resurrection, ascension. The good news that I've involved them in the restoration of the heavenly realm unto my glory. You tell them about all these great things. Tell them they'll just keep looking at me. Don't look at themselves. Just keep looking at me and walking, and the walking in a way that's pleasing to Him. If you're accomplishing the greater, then you don't need the lesser. And that's Paul's point to the Galatians, to the Philippians, to the Rolling Meadowlands. I don't know if that was right, but to everybody. You don't need to go back. That was a one-time experiment He put Israel under to prove that if even Israel couldn't do it, well, obviously no other dumb Gentile nation is going to be able to do it either. He's done with that experiment. It's over. It ended in them requiring their King and Lord and Messiah to come and be hung on a tree, to come under the curses of the law so He could take all their curses onto Himself, so He could save the nation, restore the nation, make of the nation His own people, His own nation, great and holy nation, who promises to Moses and to Abraham. And we don't go back. The worst thing we can do is relate to God on the basis of a law system. We're not under law. We're under grace. And of course, if it's true of the Mosaic law, the mother of all laws, well, then it's obviously it's true of any lesser laws that men come up with. And when we focus on that, that's really what's going to bring us about. This is the only way we're going to walk victoriously, because it takes our eyes off ourselves. See, that is the worst thing to look at is yourself. Well, maybe I guess I won't talk about everyone else, but that's, for me, the worst thing to do is to look at myself. Because, you know, I actually saw something, a movie from some war, I don't even remember what it was now, and it had this huge military ship. And the planes were landing on it, helicopters were landing, it was this huge ship. The waves were huge, and the boat wasn't even moving. It was just sitting there, and it's got planes landing on it, and the helicopters, and the wind blowing, and it just sat there, still as could be. That's looking at Christ and the cross. The minute we look at ourselves, you know what where we put ourselves? In a little flimsy canoe going through the rapids. Spin, spin, spin. Our stability comes from being on that military boat, ship, anchored to God and His things. And that's the only way we're going to have stability that will allow for us to have the patience and the forbearance and the long-suffering to walk in a way that's well-pleasing to Him, giving God time to work in and through us through His Word. And serving him by serving others under their edification. All right, next week we're going to take a look at, we're going to get to what I had hoped to get to today, but I obviously didn't, and that's going to be Colossians 2. We are complete in Christ.